Wes, that's beautiful. Thank you very much. Absolutely beautiful. You'd have thought you had a whole big orchestra there, not just that electric piano. Thank you very much. A lot of things I'm thankful for, and Wes is one of them. Y'all are another for being here tonight. Let's open the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12. Hope everyone had a wonderful time yesterday. Hope you thought to mention in your prayers our freedom. Had some visitors, family, and wanted to go around and see things, do a little shopping. We laughed because, Memorial Day is turned into the celebrating what the men fought and died for is for us the right to go shopping. And I date so far back that everything was closed on Memorial Day, and they had parades on Memorial Day, and it was just sort of a wonderful family day. But today the malls and even Ford Company was open on Memorial Day, wasn't it, Jerry? My goodness. Wow. Nobody else at your plant was open except the service? Your dealership. Ah! So I drive in and I think, they're open. They're going to fix my car today. Well, we don't keep this part on hand and sorry. Oh, wow. That could be for at least an exasperating Memorial Day when you drove in and saw it open. Man. Wow. Kelsey, what grade are you in? 11th, okay. I just wondered, Sunday we're going to have do you know Amber? Have you met Amber Wise? She graduated from high school. We're going to have a little kind of spent part of Sunday for her. And used to do that a lot, but get back to doing it. You stick around, we'll do a few years next year, and that'll give me something to look forward to. When does Deborah graduate? We're working on that. Okay, that's fine. That sounds like what my parents would have said when asked Bert Herman's going to graduate. We're working on it, and that's good. And so, huh? All right, good. All right. And that will do what for him? Wow. Very good. Gee. And he'll know when? Next week. Well, when he comes home, if he did, we'll have a graduation there for him. Very good. All right. Okay. All right, let's... We're in our closing study in the dealing with Hebrews chapter 12. It's been a wonderful journey, an interesting journey as far as I'm concerned. And excuse me one more time. Anel's okay. She's not sick or anything. Okay. Well, just let her know we're thinking about her. And need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. So there's just a lot of things we need to be in prayer about finding a place, people. I'm sorry? Steve what? Really? Wow. He didn't call me. He didn't call me. I had to call him. My goodness. Yeah. Okay. Well, I might have to run by there tonight. Okay. Thank you for telling me that, Jerry. I'm surprised he didn't tell me. We're not strangers. So, all right. I just already had a rough Saturday night. I didn't know I wasn't feeling well. I just... my goodness. I'll have to go by and say hi to him. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Thank you, Jerry. Any other prayer requests? Yes, hon. Is Barbie a believer? Good. Okay. She living around here? Or? And what does she have? When was she diagnosed?
About 4 months ago.
See me afterward, please. Please, okay. Okay, let's remember these people in prayer, and let's get with our study. So let's begin with the word of prayer here. God will open up. He ends his study on the words on divine disciplines, what it's called, corrective discipline, corrective suffering, whatever word you like in your vocabulary. All the way through, it's been beautiful, and he ends with some encouraging words. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears and see what's going on in the text. Let's pray. We do praise you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy in this country. We are thankful in the human realm for the men and women who served in this country to provide the freedom. We do not take it lightly. There are things that we do, Heavenly Father, that are things that humans do in regard to clothing and taking care of the body and different things, enjoyment of life. But here, as we walk in the Spirit, we know that these are not the essentials of life, that there are things that are far more important than these things, and we do not take them for granted. The political freedom that we enjoy in America allows us to walk freely in the spiritual realm, to walk and believe and worship as we see fit. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we pray, as we open the text, that your Spirit will open our eyes, that we'll see how important it is to you that we do walk in the Spirit, and that when we do not walk in the Spirit, you're not able to share your holiness with us. We're not putting ourselves under your benevolent love. And therefore, Heavenly Father, since that is your desire, you get our attention. You get us back into the Holy Spirit, if we will. And so, Father, as we look at these closing verses, we pray your Spirit will put all these things together that we might see it in truth, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's kind of get a momentum of where we are. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, chapter 11, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul here uses the analogy of the athlete running a race. And he will use this often in Galatians. He talks about you were running well. And this is a wonderful motif for presenting spiritual things. There are a lot of different ones. This is one. Then he goes to verse 2 now. So he says, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Let us lay, putting the verbs in, let us lay aside the sin that entangles us. The picture here is that you're running along, and as you're running, you get tired in the middle of the run, and it entangles you, and you're not able to run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, don't go too far with the race. We're not in a race. We're not in competition with one another. It is amazing the world we live in. Everything is competition. Everything is evaluating and comparing, and it is a shame that it goes into the church, but we do. The race is simply an analogy of the Christian life, and we're running. That's why in Galatians 5, it's so beautiful. What does Christ say in verse 1? We saw it Sunday. Stand firm in the freedom wherewith you have been set free. Then you were running well. How in the world do you run and stand firm? You can't do that on a track. But in the spiritual realm, you are running in the way by which you were saved, and that is by faith. That is standing firm. I was saved by faith. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to run by faith. So, and let us run with endurance, because it's going to require endurance, the race that is set before us. Comma. How are we going to run? How are we going to lay aside every encumbrance? How are we going to lay aside the sin? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful phrase. Now, I was a young kid, teenager, go to our denominational camp, and I remember that was often the theme, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And in the camp, I remember as a young person. And then when I was in Youth for Christ, that was a big theme in Youth for Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, why do we fix our eyes on Him? The author and perfecter of living by faith. Because that's what the previous chapter is talking about. They live by faith. And therefore, when he uses this, following that in verse 2, he's talking about not that which is believed, Bible doctrine. He's talking about how we do it. We live by faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Perfecter, he showed us how it's done. The originator of the church. Who for the joy set before him. Now, stay with that race concept. If you got a race concept, you got a joy set before you. There's something to be said. If you're going to, let's just talk in terms of the athlete, young person, especially adult, but young person, you sacrifice a lot to go into either track season or cross-country season. Why would you do that? The same thing with sports. Why do you take all that beating in football? Why do you let that happen to your body? Because there's something out there. There's that joy. Even if you don't win in track and you cross the finish line and you play the game. And, of course, if you win, that's the great joy. It was for the joy set before him. Now, he had to endure the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where our Savior is at this very moment. For consider him, considering Christ, considering him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The point being here, you'll recall, just summarizing it, it's encouraging to see how other people did it. It's encouraging that he did it, all that he went through. It's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to you. Whenever we get very discouraged, think of, okay, he endured more than we ever will. He suffered more than we ever will, and he endured it, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart, which is very easy to do in the race, in the spiritual warfare. You have not yet resisted. Now, see, you begin to think, boy, I've just put out all I can. I'm at my wit's end. I'm tired. I can't take any more. Well, you haven't really resisted to the point of shedding blood. They take a very elementary view here on this, but athletes, well, I just can't take any more. The training and the coach says, you haven't begun. I used to always remember we had a coach, and you just tell new player, do not complain. Because he takes a complaint, meaning he's going to give you more. Don't complain. Well, that's the idea. You haven't suffered yet. Wait till I get through with you. So you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And against sin, remember, this was a sin against them. In other words, to cause them to suffer to leave Christ. And you have forgotten. Oh, you have forgotten. At least we forget. That's what Memorial Day is about. You have forgotten, so that we don't forget, the exhortation which is addressed to you. So Scripture was addressed to us in the Old Testament. No. Proverbs was written to Solomon by David. No, it was written to you. It was written to us. This is a beautiful thing to see in understanding the Scripture. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you. And then as sons, remember the emphasis on sons all through this. And what did they forget? My son. Two attitudes toward divine discipline are taken here. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, which is what some will do. I don't care, let him do it every one, and just do what I want. Nor faint when you are provoked by him. Now the idea here is, that is just too much, and God doesn't love me, I'm unworthy, and so you fall apart. Verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And we studied the several different aspects on the idea of receiving. It is for discipline that you endure. And there's a key word. God has a design and a goal in mind in regard to divine discipline. But it will only become a reality in your life if you endure. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. Now he comes to a human analogy. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, the writer of Hebrews, all of us, self-righteous people act like they haven't, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had an earthly fathers, now you remember here, fathers of our flesh, to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits, we study what this means, and live? There's an objective of divine discipline. First objective, that we live. In other words, we fulfill the purpose of our life. We enjoy living our lives here. That's the first objective. For they disciplined us, that's our earthly parents of our flesh, for a short time as seemed best to them. There's the frailty. They may be totally wrong, but it seemed best to them. But he disciplines for good, that we may share his holiness. So we have a second objective. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Well, you're right. You're correct. But sorrowful. This discipline's designed to hurt. That hurt. Well, it was designed to hurt. I remember getting spankings. That hurts. My grandfather was the one that gave us the really good one. Mom gave us a good one, too. He said, that hurts, Mom. That hurts, Grandpa. And he said, it meant to be. And I'm an adult. I do not understand the statement. I don't think I ever will. When we said that, and our parents would say, Mom would say, I'll never forget it. If you don't stop crying, I'll give you something to cry about. You just gave me something to cry about. My rear side. What do you mean you'll give me something to cry? But I did understand, stop crying. That I did understand. But anyway, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained, exercised, that's the word for gym, exercised by it, afterwards, after it passes, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And you remember that goes the word peaceful. The reason he includes that, one of the primary reasons, is that we seem to be not at peace with God, and that's why we're in discipline. But it's going to produce a wonderful peace fruit of righteousness once we are trained by it. Okay. Now verses 12 and 13 closes it out. He ends the discussion on corrective discipline from God on a positive and encouraging exhortation. This is positive and encouraging. In fact, all through this discussion that we just read, this discussion on a painful subject, discipline and corrective suffering, God has clothed the whole discussion in beautiful words of love, family relationship, not anger, and some mean God to be feared. But no, it's been clothed in family and in love. All right, verse 12. Therefore, two issues here. Two issues. We started this last week, but therefore, two issues. Hands that hang down cannot, I don't think we did this last week. This came when I was working on it. Hands that hang down cannot serve. Knees with palsy cannot walk in life. Therefore. And then secondly, in light of all the wonderful advantages and benefits, life, share His holiness, peaceful fruit of righteousness, therefore. So what I want you to see was the Greek translated therefore, the particle translated therefore, based on two things. Since someone that is not healthy cannot serve in that condition, and since there are some wonderful things to be had and enjoyed in the Christian life, therefore. That's where the therefore comes in. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. There are two questions that are important here. There are two important questions. We didn't do this last week either. First question is, to whom is this addressed? To whom is this addressed? I'm most thankful for Hebrew under Dr. Walkie, where we studied in the Old Testament. One of the most difficult things to do, particularly in the Psalms, but in many, many places, to figure out who's being talked to or about. It'll just say, he or whom, and you've got to figure it out. Because it's just, it'd be so nice if it'd say, then he, God the Father, then he, Isaiah, whoever was talking, no. Then he did this, and when you're doing it in the Hebrew, you've got to work through to figure out who's being talked to and about. Because it's very important how you interpret the passage. So our question is, in this question, to whom is this addressed? Now the second question is, that we want to deal with, how? How do you do these things? How are you going to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble? And we studied what those phrases mean, so we're up to that. All right, the answer, we'll answer the first one in a moment, to whom it is addressed. I have a reason why I want to wait for that a moment. And we studied last week the how. First of all, by enduring God's gym. I love the study we've done because I was taught God would take us back to the woodshed, behind the woodshed or in the woodshed, and just clobbers us. You read the text, it's not what it says. It's got a gym. And the whole motif is not some woodshed where he's going to pound on you. It's a gym where he's going to exercise you, train you. And to me, that's far different and just really beautiful. And it's a very good clue for parents. You can think of things in the old shed idea, woodshed idea, take your kids back there and beat the tar out of them. Or you can think in terms of the gym, where you're going to train them, exercise them, bring them to the point where you want them to be. It's a whole different attitude in being a parent and parenting a child. So I love what we have in our text, what God is doing. So we dealt with the question, the second question first, how? And we studied this, by enduring God's gym, by being trained or exercised by the corrective discipline. Now, how do you make it through the gym? By the power of the Holy Spirit, walking by faith in the Spirit. And we developed that, if you remember last week, I showed you in context of this chapter, of this book. Why I say that is how it is done. Principle. What happens if you allow these conditions of the human body to go on without strengthening them? Look at your text. Strengthen the hands that are weak and strengthen the knees that are feeble. Strengthen or straighten. Both our concepts are applicable and appropriate for the Greek. What happens, though, if you do not strengthen those hands and those knees? Well, let me tell you what. They soon are in danger of remaining that way. It is amazing the number of adults who almost all their lives have lived in spiritual sickness. Because somewhere way back, maybe as far back as being a teenager, they sinned or they failed and they were broken. They were broken and they have never mended in their life spiritually. And instead of being healed and strengthened, they just stayed that way the rest of their lives. Their parents broke them. Their parents didn't train. Their parents didn't take them to the gym, took them to the woodshed, and forced it, and crammed it, and beat on them. And whatever may happen, whatever the young man may have done, whatever the young girl may have done, as far all the way to getting pregnant or just drugs, whatever it may be, and the parent just came and just beat on them and beat on them, and they were broken spiritually. I don't want God in my life. If this is what God is about, then I don't want it. They have been broken. And they stayed that way the rest of their lives. People, if you don't strengthen the hand that is weak, the legs or the knee that is feeble, that what's going to happen is they're going to get worse and worse to where you cannot strengthen them. They just are going to remain in that horrible condition. Often it is self-righteous people in the church, in the family, who judge and ostracize them. And they remain that way the rest of their lives. And that is a shame, people. And it is a shame of the Christians that are around them and a wasted life. Because of broken and never mended. And Christians don't care. I'm going to tell you right now, a multitude of Christians don't care. If you're broken, you deserve it, and that's it. And the fact that this person, let's just take a teenager, and he's that way all his life, that proves I was right. See? That I did all that to them, and they didn't get up and just keep walking. That proves I was wrong. I kept kicking them, and they didn't get up, so I was right. No, you were wrong. So wrong, it's pathetic. But that's what happens. There are so many stories. I don't know how many of you know the story of Karl Marx. Karl Marx is a Christian, and he was in seminary, and he got into all kinds of debates, and the church kicked him out, ostracized him, and would have nothing to do with him. And that turned his whole life. And he went in and started working on Das Kapital. And he just started on his long journey. And the whole anti-Semitic thing goes all the way back to that time frame in that man's life. It's just amazing. But you can be broken at a point in your life. And children can be broken spiritually and in many other ways. We could talk about many other things here. There are young girls who are broken when they're young girls, and unless something happens, they never will enjoy a marriage. They will never enjoy having children, being loved and loving. They were broken. And no one ever came along and healed and strengthened correctly. It's amazing what we can do. People, you please understand the human soul is a very, very tender, unit. It is even more tender than the human body. We all know how tender the human body is. How delicate, how easy it is to break it, hurt it. And the soul is that way. God desires, let me show you what God desires in context. God desires that we are healed. God desires that we be restored, not scrapped. I taught this for a long time, that God is not in the scrapping business, but is in the restoring business, not knowing that so many in the congregation did not believe it. They did not believe that. I didn't know that they didn't believe that. They sat there and acted like they believed. They did not believe that. And the whole time it was being taught, rejected it. While it was being taught, their view of God is that God is in the scrapping business. God is not in the healing business. He's in the scrapping business. And it's just one of those things. It's your view of God. What is your view of God? And it's going to govern so much. Now let's take a look at the first question. To whom is this addressed? To whom is the statement addressed that we're dealing with? Strengthen the hands that are weak and strengthen the knees that are feeble. Okay. This is addressed in one respect to those who are weak and crippled, but more so to those who are healthy. And be sure you get this down in this context. Very few people see this. It is addressed to those who are healthy. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, who is to do the restoring? Those who are what? Spiritual, right? Those who are spiritual. Restore him. Those of you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So, this is addressed to those who are spiritual. Now, okay, maybe you're sitting here saying, okay, I can kind of see that. Let me show you where this comes from. Look at Isaiah chapter 35 with me, please. Isaiah 35. Let's see if we're on the right track here. Because this puts a different responsibility. Strengthen the knees, if it just was referring to the one who's weak, then guess what? You who are spiritual have no responsibility. And the whole thing is, for this guy over here, this gal over here, this Christian over here, who is weak spiritually, to do it all by him or herself. And you're not responsible. No, the context is going to make this very clear, like Paul does in Galatians 5. We have a responsibility. It's our responsibility. And so let's take a look at where this comes from. Let's just, first of all, read the verse that we're going to deal with in Isaiah 35, 3. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. It's very close to our study that we are dealing with. Now, what I read was the New American Standard. New American Standard in verse 3 is very simple. I'll be so glad when James comes back and we get the PowerPoint all fixed up. So I can put all this on the board and it'll all be up there together and we can compare it all. But encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Let me tell you what the King James says. Listen now, please. Strengthen you the weak hands. Oh, in hands what we have in the Hebrew passage? Yeah. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Now we know where the Hebrew quote comes from. Words come from. The NIV. The NIV says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Let me read to you the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, strengthen the hands sinking or lying down. Remember last week we talked about how the hands were lying down. Strengthen the hands sinking or lying down, and knees stumbling firm up. Now, why turn to Isaiah here? Well, first of all, because it's so close to the wording that we have in Hebrew, in Hebrews 12. But there's another reason, and that reason is so you'll see what we're doing in our study. First, in this context, in Hebrews, the Hebrews 35, in this context, this is what believers who are spiritual are to do in regard to those who are not. Even those who are in sin, most believers think it is their responsibility to attack a believer who is wounded from sin, to really gush his wound. It was a funny movie. I wouldn't know things about it, but it's called Major Pain. And Major Pain is a Marine, and he is one mean soldier at the very beginning. At the very beginning, he's in combat. And he comes across a comrade who has his arm, shoulder arm, blown off. And he's in great pain. And Major Pain bends down and says, "You want me to show you how to not be worried and forget that pain in that shoulder?" And the guy, "Yeah, please help me." He takes his hand and he breaks his finger on the other good hand. Just takes it, pulls it back and breaks it. The guy goes, "Ah! See, you forgot about your shoulder already." And then got up and walked on. That's the way most Christians are. That's the way Job's three friends are. And that's the way most Christians are. They want to add to the pain. They want to attack. That's what Job's three friends do. They add to the attack. But spiritual love seeks to heal, will go out of its way to heal, to nourish, to encourage those who are weak. So the first thing I want you to see is, in the context, this is what believers who are spiritual are to do in regard to those who are not, and it doesn't matter why they are not. Secondly, in the Isaiah passage, we are to strengthen and encourage one another. Here in context, this is done with the great gospel news of the millennial kingdom. What am I saying here? It's telling us a little bit of how to encourage, how to strengthen. How do you strengthen? Look here. With the great gospel news of the millennial kingdom. This is very close to Galatians 6:1, but here's the idea of how are we going to do this? How are we going to strengthen? If we took time to study the Isaiah 35 and went on through it, encourage the exhausted. See, verse 35:1, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah will rejoice and blossom. It will blossom profusely in the rejoicing and all the things of the millennial kingdom. Now you come across believers who are totally exhausted and discouraged in sin and failure, whatever it may be. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Verse 4, how? Say. Say to those with anxious hearts. Take courage. Get back into the Spirit. Get back into that power. Do not fear what's happening in your life. Behold, your God will come with vengeance against those who do these things. The recompense of God will come, but He will deliver you. So these become words that are greatly encouraged. So when we go to one who is down, we go to them and we talk about the how, and the how is to encourage them to walk in the Spirit. You take principles of what we'll call Bible doctrine here, biblical truth, and you encourage them with that. God has a plan. Talk about God, what God is doing. We can't see what God is doing, and a lot of wonderful things. In fact, the most beautiful words for this is when we study Elihu's words to Job and God's words to Job. We'll see how to do this, to encourage one to get back into the Spirit. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I think you see why we turn there. It's almost a quote, and it tells us a little bit on the how. So let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 13. Continues the encouragement. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Okay, be sure you see what's going on here. He has been talking about making the body strong. One reason so many believers fail in the Christian life is due to their own body. Weakness. Maybe in sin. Maybe there's priorities. There's something in the body weak. Not empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the main point there. Okay? Let me give you another one, though. And this is a very important one. One reason that they are weak and broken and all these things that we're studying, and their knees and their hands, one reason is dealing with their own body. And that's the analogy that has been dealt with. The hands that are weak, that hang down, the hands that hang down, the knees that are feeble so that you can't stand up straight and worship and do all the wonderful things. Let me give you another one, a very important one. The path that many believers take. So one is your own body, but second one may just be the path. The path that one is taking. Sometimes it is the path that needs to be straight. Sometimes it's a path that needs to be straight, not so much the body. I'm going to talk about that and show you what I mean, what's going on in context. Remember, this book was initially written, listen now please, the book was initially written to whom? It was written to Jewish converts. Jews who practiced the law, but came to understand that this man Jesus was this Messiah, the Son of God. But there was a strong tendency to go back to the law. Go back to the temple. Go back to temple sacrifices and ordinances, just as there is today. We have messianic churches and Jews want to go back and bring the law and call it part of Christianity. It's not. It's wrong. People, you can do this. Let's talk about it. You can do this with a Jew, and a Jew who is converted to Christ, to Jesus Christ, has the tendency to go back to the law. Go back to what he knows. Go back to all the temple practice. He feels, what? Comfortable here. So bring this whole Christian thing over into the law, bring them together, and everything's wonderful. Let's talk about Gentiles. All through Scripture. Gentiles, they come to know Christ. And what do they want to do? They want to take Christ back into their heathen practices. And Paul will often tell them, you can't do that. But people, before you become self-righteous and judging, either the Jew or the converted Jew or the converted Gentile, stand back and say, wait a minute. They feel very comfortable. They know the heathen practices. I don't want to offend anybody, but a lot of Roman Catholic theology is heathenism. The worship of woman, a lot of stuff of Mary, a lot of things they did. They felt comfortable, and that brought more people in. You make it acceptable. This is okay. This is okay. This is okay. Yeah, it's okay to follow Christ, but you want to do this and you want to add that. You mingle the two together. And that's how Christianity became secularized. That's how Christianity became corrupt and still is to this day. But let me tell you something. It happens so subtly. Pastor, teachers today, people, I've learned this now in the ministry. I'm old enough to have learned some things in the ministry. And boy, one thing I have learned, look back and you see pastor, teachers, and because of their background, their personality, they bring that in, and all of a sudden, this becomes Christianity. And that's the way they interpret the Bible. We've got to be ever so careful as pastors, and we got to be careful as listeners. Is that really what's going on in the text? Or is that you bringing this your previous world into and trying to make that Christianity? And that is dangerous, people. And you have people that make Christianity very military and that type of thing. You have others making it very wishy-washy and very sloppy. You have others making it very religious. You have others making it very this and that. Oh, people, we've got to be so careful with this text. That's why I say this is the most dangerous thing we'll do. Got to be so careful in handling this book. Because it is so, we don't even know we're doing it. We can reason our way through that this is good. I feel very comfortable with the law. And you go back to the temple. And you go back to the temple. Let's forget the law because you and I both know that's not even right. But let's go to the temple sacrifices and the temple things. Did not God ordain those things? Yeah. Well, then it just seems like this would be an extension. No. So we can, in our mind, think this is right. And preachers do this. Pastor teachers do this. Well, this is just the way things are done and the way you get things done in the military. Or this is a wonderful view of the world, a very liberal or socialistic or whatever view you want. And you start mingling it in with the truth of living the Christian life. And you attract what? You attract those who agree. Not those who are walking in the Spirit, but those who agree. They flock. We can't do that. We've got to be honest with this text. So this becomes very important. So these are converted Jews. What is the path? Let's talk about the path. What kind of path could some of them take as we think about the path? Well, let me give you an idea. Their path is walking in law. Their path is walking in Satan's lie that we studied. Their path is walking according to what? The basic instincts of man. Those are the paths they're walking. They're not correct. Walk in the paths of doing for God. Remember this book initially written to Jews, became believers, and they want to carry it into the temple. It is a path they are taking that needs to be straightened out here. And that's what this discipline is about for a few moments. It is the path that they're taking that needs to be straightened out. In this study, not their body that we've been talking about, but now the path. Their path needs to be straightened out. Walk straight. That is walk what? What is walking straight for you and I, the way we would word it? Walking according to the truth of the gospel. That's how we walk. As you received him, continue walking. Colossians. That's the straight path. We can help a believer to straighten out his body, and we can help a believer to walk in a straight path. The path by which they were saved. The ideal of making the path straight is one that flows through the book of Hebrews because, and it's very important again, because these Jews want to make the temple and the law and all these things part of the Christian life. So it becomes very important. Look at chapter, let me just give you two quickly. Chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, our chapter, our book. Hebrews chapter 4, 14. Since then, we have a great high priest. Now remember, think in terms of a Jew. This doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I. But in terms of the Jew, because they've been dealing with high priests since Aaron, Moses, the Aaronic priesthood. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What does it say? Let us hold fast our confession. And what was the confession? The confession is, he is the Son of God. So don't go back to Aaron. We have the high priest now. Don't go back to the law and to the temple. Now let's look at another one. Chapter 10, please. Chapter 10. And here we're just going to read verses 23 through 25. 23 through 25 of chapter 10. 23. All I'm doing is showing you this concept of the path is played all the way through the book of Hebrews. Let us hold fast. That means stay there. Stand firm, Paul says in Galatians 5:1. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hope means confidence. For he who promised is faithful. and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. All right? What does that mean? That means to how we can stimulate them to do what? Walk in the Spirit by faith. The greatest production of faith is love. And what does love do? Love sees a need and meets it. That's the good deeds of love, people. Do you see how this works? If we get them to walk by faith, here's the faith, and then the faith produces, the greatest work of faith is love, and it is the characteristic of love that when love sees a need, it meets it. So that is the good works of love. Well, pen went out. That's the good works of love, people, and that's what he's talking about here. So where do we initially start? Do we start them off to do the good works? No. Do we start them off with the love? No. Get them to walk by faith. Get their path as they were saved. Walk. How were you saved? By faith. Boy, I am just so angry today at so many pastors in the fundamentalist Bible church movement that God doesn't want your faith. Well then, friend, you tell me how in the world you were saved. You were saved by means of faith. By faith through grace. And you turn around and you want to tell people, no, they've got to confess, they've got to repent, they've got to be good, they've got to do that. You have walked away from the straight path. It's simple. This is how you're saved. This is how you live. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 12. I'd like to finish this verse if we can. Hebrews 12, and we can if I won't preach. Okay, verse 13. We start off with the aorist active imperative. It says to make straight paths. The word make, aorist active imperative. Oh, well, this is interesting. This is the word poieo. Why am I going to put this on the board? P-O-I-E, long O. Because, people, if you remember from Sunday morning, that's the key word. What did Jesus Christ do? He did two things. He, what? Performed miracles. That's poieo. And he spoke, taught. That's things in the realm to speak. This is to do, to make. So this is what we have here, to do or to make. Okay, let's see what we've got. And plus the adjective orthos, and we've studied orthos, O-R-T-H-O-S. We've studied that. That's where we get orthodontics, which means to make straight. We studied it in the previous verse. What is interesting that I want to point out to you here is the aorist tense. That bothered me. I can just see that it bothering you. You're just, wow, yeah. The aorist tense really bothered me. It caused me some trouble. And I'll tell you why. What bothered me, why not the present tense? Why not the present tense in the Greek? Why the aorist tense in the Greek? Now, see, the present tense is continue. Continue action. While the aorist is really divorced of time. Now, you're going to learn a little Hebrew or Greek here, grammar, but it's important. You'll see it. You'll appreciate it. The when we talk about the aorist tense, it is divorced of time. It is not time related. Present tense is time related, past is time related, future is time related, aorist tense is not time related. The aorist tense just, stay with me, the aorist tense just looks at what must be done and it is done. The aorist is not concerned with the process of time involved. It may take a short time for this to occur. It may take a long time for this to occur, to make the path straight. To make the path straight may take a long time. To make the path straight may take a short time. But you know how the aorist tense looks at it? Like that, right there, that dot. That's the aorist tense. Now, that aorist tense in one person's life could be a couple of months. That little dot in another person's life could be a couple of years. It isn't time oriented. So I want you to appreciate this. So this is not time oriented. How long this is going to take to make the path straight. It may take a long time to make the path straight. It may take a short time. The air student says, get it done. Get it done. It's going to take a long time. I don't care. Get it done. Well, I can get it done very quickly. And then we'll get it done. Just get it done. Now, remember we are in God's gym here. Please remember now the context. We're in God's gym. Corrective action. Endure it. Be trained or exercised by it. And then what? Then get on with your life. See, this is what we have happening here. Go to the gym. Let's say you're going to have to spend, let's just say you've, well, they had a big article in today's paper in regard to work done on the elbow. And the paper did a great job in the sports section, great pictures if you ever want to see the inside of an elbow and what they do in the corrected cartilage and make it where the pitcher can throw and this type of thing. And then they talked about it. And they said it will take, they go through the operation and how they take the tendon from somewhere else in your body and put it up here and all the way they just remarkable what doctors can do. Then they said this. Then it's going to take maybe 6 to 12 months for this thing to heal. That's the air sense. After it's healed, going out there and pitch. So, let's say you're in God's gym. So here's your life, you're going along, and now you enter into God's gym. Now, let's say you respond to the corrective discipline. It doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't matter to God one bit. Day doesn't matter, 10 years doesn't matter to God. Just to us, but then to Him. And all the matter of time, that's it. That is the air sense. When you come out of the gym, get on with your life. When you finally got it straight, you're going to walk by faith. You walk out of the gym. Now you're in the present tense. Do you see this? This was beautiful. I just jumped up when I began to realize what was going on. It's a good thing I didn't have a dog. Boy, I'd have sat down and taught that dog some good stuff. All right, present tense. Now, so here's the aorist tense. And that aorist tense may be a month. It may be a year. But it's just aorist tense. Get it done. And then you walk out. And when you walk out, boom, you're ready to get on with your life. And now you move into the present tense. So you go from the aorist tense in your life. You go from the aorist tense into the present tense. But boy, when you look at that aorist tense, it hurt. Remember the passage? It may seem like it hurts. I'm not joyful. It hurt. It took a long time. All this stuff. But boom, you move into the present tense. And that's the idea here. So somebody goes to prison or something, okay? You're living your life, done something, and you take these parentheses, we'll put it out. They do this in their term. Prison's really not a good example because we don't really try to heal and mend and all this. But anyway, he comes out. This is the aorist tense. And what happens is people dwell on the aorist tense. Watch this. They dwell on it, and what happens? They become angry, bitter, and a lot of things start happening here. And they never go on with the present tense. They never get on. If they will be trained by it, exercised by it, and just take it as the aorist tense, get it done, and then get out here and get on with your life. And just move on. Now, others may not let you do that, but you do that as unto the Lord. You just move on in your relationship with Him. So, yeah, I hope, does everyone understand this now? The aorist tense, present tense? Okay. Now, what are we to make straight here? In the previous verse, it was the hands that hang down and the weak knees. But let me just finish this quickly. Here, make the paths. Trachea. Trachea, let me tell you what trachea is. In the original classical Greek, this was a path made by wheels. It was a rut in the road. And that's where this word came about. And this word came in to describe the literal track or rut made by a wheel. Make its paths. no definite article. Here it does not make straight the paths. Make straight paths for your feet. Okay? Some people just like to get off path. Some people take great pride in cutting their own way through life, cutting their own way through the spiritual realm. No, you just make the path that God has set forth. Content. Context. We have seen the principle, you can do it the hard way. We just saw it a couple of weeks ago. You can do it the easy way. This is a challenge to get back into the easy way. Get back to walking by faith in the Spirit. But if we understand that this is addressed to those who are spiritual, if we understand this now, helping others, take our same context, helping those, so many believers are so anxious to cast off believers, to get rid of them. Well, God tells us in this text over and over through the Bible, restore, heal. Now look what it says, closing. So that, or least, whichever way you like, so that the limb which is lame, you will note that in the New American Standard, the word limb is in italics. It's not in the text original, which means it's not part of the text. The King James says, least that which is lame be turned out of the way. The NIV, so that the lame may not be disabled. Let me just come straight to it. What's this referring to? This is not talking about cutting off part of your body. This is why I want you to understand the context. This is referring to another believer, another member of the body of Christ, a member of the assembly, member of your church, your friend once, a fellow believer in the battle. Don't turn them out. That isn't what God wants. So many Christians just, it's so easy to dump. People, it is so easy to dump through other people and just move on. And they deserve it, and you, in your self-righteousness, you don't look back. And that's not in the Spirit. That's not in the Spirit. The phrase in the Greek, which is lame, it's an adjectival noun, kolos, to be crippled, lame, halted, or stopped. This adjective is used to describe the physical disability that involves the imperfect function of the lower limbs, which covers from limp to total disability, unable to walk. Here it refers not so much to a part of the human body as a part of the body of Christ. It is a shame that Christians do not care about Christians unless they're walking straight. You let a Christian be walking straight and everybody's right there. Boy, man, I'm ready. You let a Christian be weak and feeble and get off the path, kick him out of the way and get going. That's not the Scripture. It's not the filling of the Spirit. Then it says, may not be out of joint. Here we have the aorist passive subjunctive. The aorist tense is that ideal that this is what's done. Passive voice receives it. Subjunctive move, maybe it will happen. Be put out of joint. Ectropo, to slacken or loosen or to fall, to turn away, turn aside, to put out. For one reason or another, these believers have turned from the gospel. Maybe they're in sin, whatever. And they have turned from walking by faith. In Galatians, refers to this as fallen from grace, chapter 5. Sometimes it's referred to as fainting. Now, what do we want to do rather than turn them out? But rather be healed. But rather be healed. Aorist passive subjunctive. May I just point out in closing, you don't do the healing. God does the healing. You don't do the cleansing. God does the cleansing. What you do is you bring them to that cleansing. You bring them to that healer. You bring them there. You show them how to walk in the Spirit. You show them and explain to them His love. And that the difference in the aorist and the present. You show them to move on with their life. They may receive being healed. You don't do it. God does it. But we have the part of bringing them to that point. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So people, instead of hitting and kicking, we need to be in prayer and restore and bring people where God can heal them and they can get on with their life. But to me, this is a wonderful ending to a wonderful discussion. And so let's close. And let's see. Next week, I will be gone. So this is a good place to end this right here. Very good. And we will not have class next Tuesday, Wednesday. I'll be in Tucson. I solicit your prayers. And for myself and for those who will come, the guy will start working on people who will come now. Their mind will be ready, and the spirit will be ready for the teaching of the truth. Let's pray. What an absolutely awesome God you are. Your love, your encouragement. You understand that as humans we become so discouraged in life, so despondent in life. And part of the function of the assembly, one believer to another, in the assembly, friends, whatever it may be, family, to encourage one another. To pray for one another. The power of this kind of prayer we'll never really grasp. The significance of this kind of love is little experienced. Pray, Father, you continue to give us the privilege to come and study these things of your marvelousness. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. People, I want you to be in prayer. My niece, her name is Linda. Linda has various cancer problems, but she has a lot of things that have come upon her recently. So her name is Linda Bynum, and appreciate if you be in prayer for Linda. She is in need of wisdom and encouragement, these kind of things. Yes. I'm sorry? No. Linda doesn't have a daughter. And not many children. Okay. You're dismissed. Thank you.